This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And last week in our study of the book of Ruth, we saw Elimelech pack up his family, move them from Bethlehem to Moab for one specific reason. There was a famine that was affecting the area of Bethlehem. And he finally had it, and he finally moved. And in doing so, he was out of God's will, the land of Canaan. And as we said before, Elimelech was moving out of the house of bread, Bethlehem. And he was heading down to Moab, which is the washpot or toilet bowl, however you want to phrase it. Not a good move. And what is interesting is that we don't see this man seek God's counsel in this matter. Should I go to Moab? What should we do, Lord? Not at all. He takes the situation into his own hands. And as we said last week, he may have been sick and tired of the situation he was in and moved. And that was really the meaning of the names of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, sick and tired. And it was just fed up. And it's there in the world that my God is king dies. That was the meaning of Elimelech's name. And that's what happens to us as we go into the world and away from God. And not only did Elimelech die, but so did his two sons. And here's Naomi, left with her two daughters-in-law, and they were in a desperate situation. Widows didn't have any income, and Naomi decided, she heard things were happening back in Bethlehem. God was doing some blessings there. And she decided to go back to the house of bread, and she was encouraging her two daughter-in-laws to remain in Moab, get married, start a family. But Ruth refused. She wanted to go with Naomi, serve the God that Naomi served, and follow her. And the only thing that would stop Ruth from following Naomi was death. That's a bold statement on Ruth's part. On the other hand, Orpah wanted to go, but she wasn't as sincere. And she ended up staying in Moab. And it's there in Bethlehem that Ruth found her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. He was the one who could redeem her and the property of her husband back. Now, as you look at this situation, some may come to the conclusion, the wrong conclusion, that if Elimelech did not go down to Moab, Ruth would not have found out about the true and living God. Ruth would not have come to Bethlehem, and she would not have met and married Boaz. And thus, she would not have been in the lineage of David, his great-grandmother, and in the lineage of Christ. Yes, Ruth had to get to Bethlehem. But do you think God needs our help in doing that? Absolutely not. Yeah, God did use the actions of Elimelech and his family to bring Ruth to Boaz, but it doesn't mean that Elimelech was right in what he did. God uses our failures many times for his glory. Many times we try to assist God with his plans, and we get in the way, we mess things up. So, don't justify his actions, they were wrong. But God just used them for his glory. So with that said, let's begin reading in Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." So the time of barley and really the wheat harvest are over. Now it was time to thresh the crop they had brought in. This is where they would beat or roll over the grain, thresh it, and separate the grain out. They would then toss it in the air, and the heavier grain would fall to the ground. The chaff would blow away. And when they did this at night, they would sleep by the grain that they had received or got put together that night, because people would come and steal it. You know, all the work's done, now we'll just come and take it. And so they would come and they would sleep by it, and that's what Boaz is going to do as he finished threshing this grain. That was where he was going to be at. Now, for Naomi, she's seeing the light at the end of the tunnel now. She tells Ruth that she wants her to find security. And it speaks of rest. It speaks of, really, marriage is the idea here. And the one that was going to make this possible was Boaz. He was a relative. He was a kinsman redeemer, a goel, you might say. What does that mean? Well, the scriptures speak of this role several different ways, and all of them are important. The kinsman redeemer was responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. He could do that. He was responsible to be the avenger of blood to make sure the murderer of a family member answered the crime. He was responsible to buy back family land that had been forfeited. He was responsible to carry on the family name by marrying a childless widow. Thus, the kinsman redeemer was responsible to safeguard the person, the property, and the posterity of the family. In fact, Morris says this. He says, words from the root, GL, are used with a variety of meanings in the Old Testament, but the fundamental idea is that of fulfilling one's obligations as a kinsman. Now, I think, well, why was this such a big deal? Well, I think David Guzak puts it in the right perspective. He hits the nail on the head. He said, if Boaz did not fulfill this duty towards Elimelech, though he was now deceased, then the direct family and name of Elimelech would perish. Perpetuating the family name of Elimelech and every man in Israel was thought to be an important duty. These protections showed how important it was to God to preserve the institution of the family in Israel, and that it is also important to him today. I mean, how true that is. What is the enemy attacking today is the institution of the family, ripping it apart. So the point is, now we don't even know what a family is anymore. Well, it's real easy. Look in the Bible. It shows you what a family is all about. That's the tragedy. Well, look at verse 3. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So Naomi is instructing Ruth how she is to approach Boaz. She has to wash herself, anoint herself, change her clothes, and then and only then could she approach Boaz. She was to make herself pretty, but not to bother Boaz until he finished eating. I like that. I don't think I can make a statement on that any more than that, but you know, I like that. I'm sorry, honey, I'm eating right now. It's biblical, but I don't think that would hold up. But then after he laid down, she was to then go into his tent, uncover his feet, and lie down next to him. It sounds strange, but as we're going to see, it's a beautiful picture of a person who comes to the Lord. Let me explain it like this. Before we can approach the Lord, we have to be washed in His blood and cleansed from our sins, right? Just as Ruth had to be washed. She was to wash herself. Paul said in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There it is, in His blood, washed in His blood. Secondly, we need to be anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, just as Ruth was to anoint herself. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. That anointing from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We're anointed with the oil, in a sense, of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, as Ruth had to put on new garments, we have to put on the new garment of the robe of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness. There is no way anyone can enter the presence of God with their own filthy garments. Let me correct that. Only once will you approach God in your filthy garments, and that's in judgment. But as you approach Him in the righteousness of Christ, if you're clothed in His righteousness, you will be able to approach Him and stay in His presence forever. Paul said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's the only way we can approach Him. We're washed by His blood, anointed by His Spirit, and we have robes of His righteousness applied to our lives. Now, there's one more issue here that I think is important, and it's the way that Ruth approached Boaz, and it was done in humility. She didn't come before him demanding her rights. Isn't that true of us? I mean, do we really want to come before the Lord? Okay, Lord, I demand my rights. Not a good idea, because you deserve death. What do we ask? In humility, His grace. That's important, guys. That is important. We don't deserve life, but He gives it to us freely by His grace. In fact, James tells us in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's a beautiful picture here in Ruth of how we're to approach the Lord. Now, as some read this, they may see Ruth's actions as being a little sensual, provocative, that she was offering herself to Boaz in a sexual manner. Why do people feel that way? Well, we could look at the society we live in today. And that's the conclusion they come to. How sad. But that was not Ruth's intentions at all. In fact, the behavior of Ruth in the culture of that day was an act of total submission to Boaz. A servant, you see, would lie at their master's feet and be ready for what the master tells them to do. That's all that Ruth was doing. I'm giving my life to you, Boaz. Just as we give our life to the Lord in submission. That we are bond slaves of Christ, ready to do all that he tells us. And Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. And for Ruth, she was putting her life in the hands of her Goel, her kinsman redeemer. And isn't that exactly what we do? We put our life in the hands of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, Who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, again, we talked about this, but the reason Boaz slept by the heap of grain he had threshed was to protect it from someone stealing it. You know, we see this was happening in David's day in 1 Samuel 23:1. And then they told David, saying, Look, at the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. What are they robbing the threshing floors of? The grain that's already been threshed out. And that is why Boaz was protecting his grain by sleeping next to it. And, you know, Boaz woke up middle of the night. Maybe he's a little cold because Ruth pulled some of the covers off him. I don't know. But he was startled to find a woman lying at his feet. And, you know, he's there to protect his grain. He wasn't sure at first who it was. And here's this woman there. It was dark. He wasn't sure who this woman was, but obviously he knew it was a woman. And Ruth explains that she's coming to take refuge under the wings of Boaz in marriage. That phrase, spread the corner of your garment over me, was another way to say, I am a widow, will you take me as your wife? And that's what Ruth was doing here. In fact, Clark tells us, even to the present day when a Jew marries a woman, he throws the skirt or end of his talith over her to signify that he has taken her under his protection. And Morris said, the spreading of a skirt over a widow as a way of claiming her as a wife is attested among Arabs of early days. And Jowin says it still exists among some modern Arabs. So it was a common practice. What I like is what we're told in Ezekiel 16:8 by the Lord in regards to Israel. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. That's kind of the same terminology that's used here in Ruth. The Lord was covering Israel, just as Boaz was to cover Ruth. Now, why did Ruth do this? Well, yeah, she wanted to redeem back to the family of her dead husband what was theirs, obviously. And the whole idea here is, if a man married a woman and he died before they had any children, it was the obligation of his brother or the nearest relative to take her as a wife, and their firstborn son would be named after the dead brother to keep the family name alive. They would also redeem any land back that had been lost. And so Ruth is asking Boaz to take the part of the kinsman redeemer and to have a child through her so that Elimelech's name can continue on, the family name. It wasn't mandatory, but it was kind of, you were honor bound to do it. But it wasn't mandatory. You had an option. But I think there's more to it than that. Obviously, that was important. But I think Ruth wanted a deeper and more intimate relationship with Boaz. She loved Boaz. Yes, she was blessed by all the abundant crop that Boaz gave her. But what's interesting is she wanted more than just the blessings. And I think that is a beautiful picture of what Christians should be like today. They should want more of Jesus, wanting the one who blesses instead of just the blessings. What's tragic, you listen to some teachers today, and it's all about the blessings. You know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, whatever. And I think, wow, you know, how horrible a relationship with God that is. Yes, God blesses us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But do we love the blessings more than we love the blesser? We shouldn't. No matter if everything ceased, the blessing ceased from God, will we still love Him? I hope so. You see, I think the Lord wants us to have more than just a shallow relationship with Him. He wants us to rise above the physical needs and draw into a deeper relationship with Him. You know, you read of men like Jeremiah. You know, 40 years in ministry and not one person saved. Talk about discouraging. You know, he speaks the truth. He's thrown into a pit. You know, it's just not good. And yet he loved the Lord. In fact, there was a time he wanted to get out of ministry. That's it. I had it. I can't take it anymore. And he says, but there was this burning in my bosom. I had to speak the word of God. I couldn't hold back anymore. God's word was too strong in my life. You know, the gifts that God has given us are great, but we should desire that deeper relationship with Him. And you know what? That deeper relationship, you know how it comes? Through difficult times. Because we have to trust in Him. We have to rest in Him. And we grow deeper during that time. Now, there's a great illustration of what the Lord desires. It's seen in a sculptor that Thoris Walden made. He chiseled a statue of Jesus Christ. It's cool. But the way He designed it, the position of the Lord's body, it's impossible to see His face while you're standing. So they had to place a sign next to the statue. So everyone, of course, was standing looking. And it says, if you desire to see His face, you must first sit at His feet. Because that's the only way you could see His face. Wow. I mean, sitting at His feet. Look at Ruth. That's what she was doing with Boaz, at His feet. And that's what the Lord desires of us. Taking the time, sitting at His feet, because if you don't, you'll never understand who He is. You'll never understand the character of God, the love of God. If you don't humble yourself before Him, you'll never see His face. And Ruth took the time to sit at the feet of Boaz in all humility, surrendering herself to Him. And I guess, should we do any less for the Lord? Absolutely not. Look at verse 10. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Look at the character of Boaz. He was the Goel. He was the kinsman redeemer. He had every right to force himself upon Ruth, but he didn't do that. There was this age factor. It seems that he was a lot older than Ruth. Maybe that's the reason he kind of sat back a little bit. And yes, he loved her, but I don't know if he was sure if she loved him. And obviously there's a lot of younger men, richer, poorer, that were out there during this time, and she could have gone after any one of them. But she didn't. That's Ruth. I mean, her background, she was a Moabite who came to know the Lord, right? And now, isn't it interesting that here in Bethlehem, her reputation, her virtues, spreading all around. People know about this woman. Wow. That's amazing. Because she didn't know the Lord that long. And you know, look at the character in her. And it's not that Ruth flaunted the stuff around. She didn't flaunt this. She lived it. It was just a part of her life. I think that is a great lesson for us, that others see that our character, that our faith is solid. It's not because we flaunt it. You know, I didn't go to that R-rated movie because, you know what? I'm a holy man of God. You know? Yeah. Huh? Really? No, you live your faith out. It's solid. People see it because it's just there. And that's really what Ruth was doing, and people took notice. I'll look at verse 12. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Again, look at the character of Boaz, the honesty. You know, here's a problem. There was a relative that was closer than Boaz. And it was this man's right to be the Goel or the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz could have said, yep, I'm the one. There's nobody else. But no, he was honest. I mean, he loved Ruth. But he wanted to do what was right. And Boaz says, you know, if he would like to go through with this, fine. But if he refuses, then, you know, he'll be the kinsman redeemer for her. As the Lord lives. As Yahweh lives. He leaves it in the Lord's hands. He doesn't try to manipulate the situation to make it work out for himself. Honesty, integrity. These are virtues that God desires from each of us. You know, and it may not be to our benefit, but it's the right thing to do, and God will bless it. You know, for Boaz, obviously he was an older man, hasn't been married, and now he could marry Ruth, but there's someone who's a closer relative. But he didn't let that get in the way because he knew the Lord, and he left it in the Lord's hands. I think that's a great principle to follow. Well, verse 14 says, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, if nothing went on between Boaz and Ruth, why does he tell her to leave before the sun comes up and people could recognize her? Gossip. That's the issue. It's not their integrity. It's not what they have done, it's what others will say. You'll never see who I saw coming out of Boaz's sleeping quarters. It was Ruth. You know? That's how stories start and spread. And just because nothing happened doesn't matter. Let me say this. Gossip is not a spiritual gift. Sorry, it's just not. And it's destructive. And don't destroy people's lives, but learn to build them up in Christ. Build people up. And, you know, as Ruth leaves, he gives her 6 ephahs of barley, even more than what she had gleaned before. And it's kind of a down payment, you might say, of his intentions of marrying her. Now, again, the parallels between Boaz and what he's doing and our Lord are incredible. Because we are engaged to Christ. He's coming back for his bride, the church, right? And has he left us a down payment? Yeah. He's left us a down payment of his intentions that he is coming back for us. That's the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. Let's turn there just for a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul said this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. All right. I like that. How do we know we're saved? Because God has given His Holy Spirit. And it not only shows us that we're saved, but it's the guarantee that the Lord is coming to receive us to glory. In fact, that word guarantee speaks of earnest money. Or a down payment made that's going to ensure that he's coming back for us. You know, when you buy a house, you put down the earnest money. And what you're saying is, I'm going to buy this house. I got to do some things first. But this is my money to tell you that I'm buying this house. That's what the Lord has done. Here's the earnest money. Here's the down payment. I'm coming back. But also, this word guarantee can speak of an engagement ring. And I like that. Because the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring given to us by Jesus. And what is He doing right now? He's going and preparing a mansion for us. A new body for us to dwell in. He's been working on it for 2,000 years now. It's going to be a good one. But He is coming back one day for His bride, the church, and we'll be with Him forever. You know, when I got engaged to Julie, I gave her an engagement ring. And it was my promise to her that I was going to marry her. And here we are, 30-some years later. You think the Lord is going to fail in His promise to us? We may fail at times in what we promise, but the Lord won't. He's coming back. It's going to happen. Well, verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now, you read this and you think, well, was Naomi kind of confused about who came in the door? No, Naomi knew it was Ruth. I don't think that's the issue. In fact, the Hebrew expects an answer about the character or condition behind the name. Naomi was asking her, basically, are you still Ruth the Moabite or Ruth the future wife of Boaz? Who are you now that you've come back? And Ruth explains what Boaz had said and done, gave her the 6 ephahs of barley, and Naomi knows that Boaz is not going to rest until the work is completed. Does that sound familiar? Is our Lord going to rest until He's completed the work in us? Absolutely not. He's going to complete the work. And some say, well, isn't the work finished on the cross of Calvary? Yes, He paid in full for our sin. But there's the redemption of these bodies. The whole creation is standing on their tippy toes waiting for this redemption. Because all the creation was affected by sin. And they, like us, are waiting. And that's what the Lord is going to do. These bodies are going to be redeemed. We'll enter into the millennial reign and then into the eternal after that. But the Lord's not going to rest until it's all finished. I like that. And Naomi recognized the great love that Boaz had for Ruth. She's seen it in just his actions. And think about it. When Naomi came home, she thought she was empty, right? She had nothing. Now she's full of joy once again. Where did the joy come from? Residing in the house of bread in Bethlehem. Now, people run to and fro looking for all kinds of joy, fulfillment, satisfaction in their lives, and they're missing out on it. Even Christians do that. I got to do this, I got to do that. But you know what? You got to spend time in the house of bread. You got to spend time with the Lord. Because that's where true joy, fulfillment, and satisfaction is found, with Him. Well, chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So we're just continuing on. It's the same day. Chapter 4 picks up where chapter 3 left off. And we're going to see the resolution of this matter of who's going to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and her deceased husband and Elimelech's name. Now, these gates of the city are where the elders would sit. It was where the personal business and the civil affairs were carried out. And it was like a city council, you might say, at the entrance to the city. In fact, Huey makes these remarks regarding these gates of the city, saying that they were kind of an outdoor court, the place where judicial matters were resolved by the elders and those who had earned the confidence and respect of the people, a place for business and as a kind of forum or public meeting place. That's what it was all about. So Boaz meets the man who was a closer relative to Elimelech than Boaz was, and we're not told this guy's name. Just a relative. Just this man. His name's not mentioned. You think, well, that's kind of weird. Why? Well, Poole makes this remark, and it's possible. He says, "Doubtless Boaz both knew his name and called him by it, but it is omitted by the holy writer, partly because it was unnecessary to know it, and principally in a way of contempt, as is usual, and a just punishment upon him, that he who would not preserve his brother's name might lose his own and lie buried in the grave of perpetual oblivion." Maybe. Maybe that's just kind of a slap in the face of this man who refused to be the kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, when they left the land to go to Moab, it seems that the land was sold. And I think the idea was when they returned, they would purchase it back. But now Naomi has no money to buy it back. She has no resources. She's a widow. And it was up to the kinsman redeemer to buy it back. Yes, you know, every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, the land reverted back to the original owner. But, you know, that was a little too long for Naomi to wait. And thus God made a provision in his law to redeem the land back before the 50 years were over. And that's what's going on here. This is spoken of in Leviticus chapter 25. Turn there for a second. Leviticus chapter 25, we're going to pick up in verse 23. We're told this. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relatives comes to redeem it, he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. So that's what's going on here. Boaz was a godly man. We see that he's obeying the laws of God with the kinsman redeemer. This is what needs to happen. And he's given this man this opportunity to be the kinsman redeemer and buy back this land for Elimelech. Now, I would think that Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi were just waiting. Oh, say no. Say no. Don't say yes. And he says, oh, I'll buy it back. And I wonder, oh, if their hearts just kind of sank. Wow. But you know what? Boaz said, no matter what, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to go against what God says. But let's see what happens here, because the story obviously isn't over. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So, throws a wrench into the workings here, you might say, Boaz. He says, okay, this is what you have to do now. It's not just buying the land, but now you have to take Ruth as your wife and raise up a child to carry on Elimelech's name. You see, he wasn't to marry, obviously, Naomi. Naomi was too old. Ruth was younger, and she was the one who was going to bear a child. And the ball is really back in this guy's court now. What is he going to do? Well, look at verse 6. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, we don't know much about this man. It's possible this man wasn't rich. Maybe that he was already married. We don't know. And if he buys the field, it's not going to be an asset to his own family. It would rather diminish his own resources even more because he's going to buy this land. And it wouldn't belong to him. It wouldn't belong to his family. It'd be Ruth's and Elimelech's lineage. Now, he refused, though, to be the kinsman. I can't do it. I just can't handle it. You know what? You take care of it, Boaz. You be the kinsman redeemer. And you marry Ruth. Oh, I'm sure Ruth was pretty excited. I'm sure Boaz was excited. I'm sure Naomi was excited over this. You know, wow. And when you think about it, Boaz even offering this man the possibility of being the kinsman seemed foolish. Why would you even do that? You love this woman. It's the right thing to do. Don't even tell him. But the integrity of Boaz. I like that. And God did what? He blessed it. He worked it out. And again, imagine how Boaz and Ruth and Naomi all felt, man. Sure, they probably didn't want to jump up and down to make this poor guy feel bad, but they were probably pretty excited. Look at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Now, we're not given a lot of information here, of this whole ritual of taking off your sandal. But turn over to Deuteronomy 25. Because here we're given a little bit more information on this, and it's a little bit more intense than what we've read here. Deuteronomy 25, starting in verse 5. We're told this: "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which he bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed.'" So a little bit more intense of what we're told here in Ruth. You know, when they spit, they really spit in Israel. And, you know, it was obviously this poor man had this title now, but he refused to be the kinsman. Now, Boaz is going to buy another field, right? He's going to purchase it. Does Boaz need another field? No, he already has a field. He's wealthy. He has plenty of field. He doesn't need more. Then why did he do it? Why did he buy the field? Ruth? That's the only reason he bought the field, was because of Ruth. That is very interesting again. Jesus, in his parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13, said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Wow. Jesus redeemed the world out of the hands of Satan. Did he need another world? Did he need another field? Absolutely not. Everything is his. Then why is he redeeming this world? For the treasure that's in it. The bride, you and me. And what a beautiful picture we see with Boaz here, portraying what Christ is doing for us. He didn't need anything more. It's all his. But he did it for us. Well, look at verse 9 back in Ruth chapter 4. "And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.'" So Boaz acquires the land and Ruth for a bride. There's 10 witnesses and all the people who were standing at the gate watching what was going on. And he just proclaimed, "I'm going to be the kinsman redeemer. I'm going to be the one. I love Ruth, and I'll purchase the land, and I'll take Ruth as my wife." Well, verse 11 says, "And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" Now, notice how the people respond to this situation, this redemption. They're excited about what's taken place here. And it shows that they loved both Boaz and I think they loved Ruth too. They watched this woman. They knew her integrity and her virtues. And they felt this is a perfect match. You know, they say, you know, "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." Rachel and Leah had borne 8 out of the 12 sons who made up the tribes of Israel. That's a pretty good number. So that's why they're listed like that. Now, what about prospering in Ephratah or Bethlehem? Well, I think it goes beyond their days. I think it looks to the future, to their descendant, who's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, as Micah 5:2 says. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That is where the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be born, from their lineage in Bethlehem. And some, you know, have a hard time with this, that Jesus is God. But that phrase, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, it speaks of beyond the vanishing point. Go far back in time as you want, Jesus always existed, the Messiah. He was always there. So did Bethlehem Ephrathah prosper? Yeah, because that's where the Messiah came from. Now, the second statement that they make, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. We see the story in Genesis 38. Judah arranged the marriage of a son, to Tamar. But he dies without having any children. And so his brother marries Tamar to raise up a child for his dead brother. But he gets second thoughts. He refuses to raise up a child, and the Lord takes his life. And Judah has one more son. He's okay, two have been killed. I don't know what this woman's putting in the soup or the matzah or whatever. But no, this isn't going to happen. And he doesn't allow his younger son to marry Tamar. And he encourages Tamar, go home to your father's house, stay there. Well, the story goes on, and Tamar pretends to be a prostitute. And she has sexual relations with Judah, did not know that this was his daughter-in-law, and she gets pregnant. Well, Judah, this righteous man of God, is outraged. This woman needs to be put to death. How could she do such an abomination before God? And there was this thing with the signet ring and the staff, and you know, she goes, well, I've been impregnated by a person who owns this ring and this staff. And, you know, like David Letterman, no. Judah was caught red-handed, right? So obviously, they didn't stone Tamar. And what's interesting is the son of Judah and Tamar was Perez. Wow. And he becomes part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Isn't our God good and gracious and merciful? And the blessing given here in Ruth is that her home may be like the home of Perez. Kind of a strange blessing if you think about it. But out of their lineage, the Messiah would come. But there's a problem. I'll throw this out to you. In Deuteronomy 23:2, one of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. Here's the problem. Perez was the illegitimate son of Judah and Tamar. So none of his descendants can enter the house of the Lord until the 10th generation. And how's that going to play out? Well, we're going to look at that. And we shouldn't be surprised because the Lord is amazing, but look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Again, remember what Naomi had said early on? Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Why did she say that? Because she didn't know the end of the story. And she didn't believe that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, that's a great lesson for us to learn. And you look at the things that's going on in this country, in this world, and you know, you think, oh, this is horrible. And we can become bitter and angry and upset. I'll let you in on a secret. I know the end of the story, and so do you. God wins. Sin will be dealt with. Righteousness will reign throughout this land one day. Rejoice in that. Don't be angry, bitter. I guess, you know, it's disheartening when you see where this country had its roots and where it's at right now. But you know what? Because a lot of people don't know the Lord in this country. And we can spend our time complaining and being upset, going, how could those doctors wear those lab coats? They never wear lab coats when you're standing with the president, you know? That was the most ridiculous photo op I ever saw. And we can get upset and spend a lot of time and energy on things And I think the enemy likes us to do that. You see, the real issue is the salvation of people's souls. Is this nation going to turn against Israel? Yes, it is. How do I know that? The Bible tells me that the whole world will turn against Israel. Is this nation going to get more and more wicked? How do I know that? The Bible tells me. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. I think we're in perilous times. I think we're in the last days because men are lovers of themselves, aren't they? It's all about us. God is working. Don't ever give up. Stay close to Him. Dwell in the house of bread. Don't go into the toilet bowl, the Moab. Why would you go to the world for answers? Well, that's one of the things that frustrates me because, you know, granted we can get some information from conservative talk show hosts and stuff, but you know what? After a while it just gets irritating. You know, I used to get Fox News before our cable switched and raised prices and I went to the basic. Now I get one station. Now I get a couple more than that. But I don't get Fox News anymore. And what I found myself doing when I was watching Fox News is I was just getting upset. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this. Oh! It's like, why am I wasting my time here? You know? Do I need to get aggravated? You're yelling at the TV again? Just don't yell at the TV. I can spend my time doing better things. Because God is still working. He's still on the throne. And this is exciting here in this story. Because from Boaz and Ruth, she has a son, and his name is going to be Obed. Great. Naomi's grandson is Obed. Well, let's read and see what that's all about. Verse 17. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, we're going to deal with this here for a few minutes. But Obed means servant. And I like that. Because out of this lineage, the Messiah is going to come. And in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That should be our attitude too. Servants, bond slaves of Christ. Now, a few minutes ago we dealt with this issue, this problem. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord. Now, if you count from Perez to David, he's the 10th generation. Oh, he has the right to go to the throne. How lucky is that? There is no luck. That's what God has done. Perfect timing. Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of David, the king of Israel. Imagine that. What a beautiful story this is. And keep in mind, when this is taking place, it's taking place during the time of the judges. It's a very dark period in the history of the nation of Israel. And yet, here is a bright light. God always has His faithful remnant. Those that love Him. And as I close, let me kind of leave you with this to think about, because the story of Ruth is that of redemption. Redemption means to be set free by paying a price. And Boaz was able to do that. And our kinsman redeemer paid the price for our redemption on the cross of Calvary. He has purchased us to Himself. We're His bride. And you can read from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22:21. It's the story of redemption. God redeeming man. You know, there's a couple pages of creation, then man sins, and the rest of the story is God fixing what we did. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the reason. God's tremendous love. And Jesus is our Goel. He is our kinsman redeemer. How do we know He's our kinsman redeemer? Well, a kinsman redeemer needed to be a near relative to the one who had lost the inheritance. Did Jesus meet the requirement of being our kinsman redeemer? He's of the root of David. He was born of flesh and blood. Thus, He's able to redeem us and this earth back. In fact, in Luke 3:38, it links Jesus to Adam. And thus, a relative of man because He was born of flesh. fact, John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, He could be our kinsman redeemer. In fact, Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We're not in bondage anymore. The sting of death has been taken away. These are just tents in which our spirits and souls dwell in. And thus, He can be our kinsman redeemer because He is a near relative. Secondly, He has to be willing to act as a redeemer. You know, He could say, "No, I don't want to do it," right? Well, we know Jesus freely gave His life, something He wanted to do. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, my life, but I lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So He was willing to pay the price for us, for our sins. Colossians 2:14, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You see, when Jesus paid in full our sins, when He cried "Tetelestai" from the cross of Calvary, is saying everything is taken care of. And for us guys, it was all our future sins, right? It really bothers me when people say, "No, He only paid for your past sins." Well, that makes no sense to me, because I'm old, but not that old. Give me a break. So He paid for all our future sins. That means the ones I did yesterday, today, tomorrow, 5 years, and 10 years, all the way down till I go to be with Him. In fact, back in those days of Jesus, when you committed a crime and you went into jail, when you paid in full your time in jail, they would write out in the paper "Tetelestai." They'd have your crime, they'd write "Tetelestai," and you were to keep that with you. Because someone would see you outside of jail and say, hey, what are you doing out here? Tetelestai. See? That's what we are. Oh, you think God loves you? Tetelestai. You think He forgave you of all your sins? Tetelestai. You see, I'm not in bondage anymore. I'm set free because He was willing to do that. The third thing is He must be able to pay the price of redemption. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, the sacrifice for our sins had to be perfect, without inherited sin, without acquired sin. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, look at starting in verse 18. Where Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in Him." Wow. That's what Christ has done. He was the perfect sacrifice. In fact, Peter goes on in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." You see, Jesus met those requirements needed to be the kinsman redeemer. He was born of flesh. He was a relative of man. He was a kinsman. He was willing to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And He was without sin. He was perfect before God. And He was able to pay the price for our redemption. You know, as we close this evening, I hope you leave here encouraged and blessed because of what our kinsman redeemer has done for us. Understanding that God is in control, it doesn't matter how difficult these days are. Stay in the house of bread. Stay close to Jesus, because there's a reason, there's a purpose in all that He is doing in our lives. You know, you remember the story in one of the Psalms where the writer is upset. He sees the blessings of the wicked, how they boast of their prosperity, how everything is going well. Even in their death, it goes easy. Obviously, you know, we tend to exaggerate when things aren't going well for us. And he says, "But I have washed my hands. I am clean. And all this is happening to me. How could that be? It doesn't make sense. Why are they, the wicked, having such a good time, and I'm having such a difficult time here?" Have you ever felt that way? And then it says, "It wasn't until I went into the house of the Lord that I saw the end, their end." What's going to happen to them? You see, fellowship with God gives you the perspective you need to have living in the days that we're living. Otherwise, you get warped ideas of what's going on out there. You think the wicked are winning. They're not winning. How can I say that? Because I know the end of the story. They will never win. They will have their day, but God is still on the throne, and we are the salt, we are the light in this world. And we need to keep being that salt and light. Shining for Jesus, being that preserving force in a world that's decaying and rotting, adding flavor to this world, stinging in this world a little bit like salt does when it's placed upon a wound. That's what we're supposed to be. All that God has done for us, and now He says, okay, go be a servant. Shine for me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and Lord, the lineage that comes from them, the lineage of the Messiah. And Lord, as we continue our studies through these books, help us to see the spiritual truths You're trying to show us also that we can apply to our lives, to help us to grow in You, to help us to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is never, never in vain in You. Thank You, Lord. Help us to live for You, to shine for You in this world that's in darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.